Say good morning to each one, and my wish for you is that the peace of God is ruling in your hearts. At the height of his ministry, Charles Spurgeon said this, "I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to." That's not often something we hear from about Charles Spurgeon, is it? My goal today, I guess, is to just remind you of the humanness of your leaders. I'm going to try to do that without being too negative, okay? I prayed about that. I talked to my wife about it. I said, I don't want to come across negative today. And yet, I guess just giving you a reminder that your leaders are not superhuman. They're one of you. We choose leaders out from among you. And so to remember that. But not only that, but to hopefully give you just a little starter pack of how you can be an encouragement to them. So the title I was given was Encouraging the Leadership. And maybe, I don't know if John and the others knew what they were doing, because I think that I tend to be one of those needy leaders. I need encouragement. So maybe they knew what they were doing when they gave me this. They knew that I would know what a leader needs. So I guess if you're looking for something, you people from the church here, if you're looking for something to be thankful for, you can be thankful that Justin is being ordained as your pastor and not me. So maybe he's not as needy as I am. If you would turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5, I'd like to read just a couple verses there that give us some simple, basic instruction on how you can be an encouragement to your leaders. 1 Thessalonians 5. I just want to read verses 12 and 13. If it's handy for you, you can stand as I read the Word of God here, just in honor of the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Thank you. You can be seated. The main phrase that I'm going to just be hammering home to you today is that it says, and to know them which labor among you. Just simply to know them. And it sounds too simple, okay? It just sounds like we know that. And I thought, you know, I'm singing to the preaching to the choir here, because it's a small church. You have that. That's one of the advantages of a small church, is that you do know each other better. And yet, I just want to encourage you. I think there's so many ways where this can be done, to actually know your leaders on a personal level. I guess just never assume anything about your leaders, okay? Don't assume that they're doing well. Don't assume that they're doing badly. Find out. Just go talk to them. And this is stuff I'm sure you know, so these are just reminders. But, you know, don't just think that, well, they're, you know, it looks, on the surface, looks like they're doing okay. They're handling the workload quite well. Especially thinking about Justin and Laura as they just get into the harness here and get started. Sometimes it feels overwhelming. Sometimes it can just be, wow, there's a lot of new things coming, and how am I supposed to fit all this into my work schedule? I'm a dad, I'm a mother, and now this other full-time job. And so to just assume that, well, you know, they come to church on Sunday morning and they're smiling and they look relaxed, doesn't mean that's how it was going Friday evening, Saturday evening. So just don't assume those things. Just ask questions. Know them which labor among you. What does it take to get to know someone? Back in the 1900s, when Lena and I were dating, that's not as long ago as you think it is, but we started our courtship while I was living here, and then Fresh Start asked me if I would come back down and spend some time there helping get second phase started up. And I just didn't know how that was going to work out, because that was kind of long distance, you know, about 250 miles. And we were still writing letters. That was when you wrote letters. But, you know, we had to spend time together. Normally, you know, when we're not long distance, getting to know someone, you do that by spending time together, just literally spending time together. And so that's how you're going to do that with your leaders. If you never spend any personal time with them, you're not really going to know. You're going to be probably fall into the assuming category where it looks like they're doing okay. But you need to get to know them. Know them which labor among you. When you get to know someone, you find out what is that that's inside of them, that burning passion that just motivates them, that just really gets them going. They just light up when they talk about that subject or that thing that just grabs their heart. And when you know that, you can help feed that. You can help nurture that. But that only comes by knowing them, spending time with them. You get to know some of their past life. Life has affected all of us, who we are, who we've become. And I just find it helps so much. Especially when there's somebody that I'm just like, really? Why? You know, that kind of thing. You're just wondering, why did you do that? What makes you... And you, instead of just from afar, just looking, you know, and just wondering what's going on, you go and you get to know them. And it just starts, things start making more sense. Most often that's how it goes. Know them which labor among you. I think a lot of our relational issues could be solved if we would do more of that. Just simply getting to know each other a little better. Probably have a little bit more to talk about that later on. But then it goes on to say, not only to know them, but it says to esteem them. And the esteem means to respect and to admire. And I read several different commentaries and was reading a blog that was relating to some of this. And they just had some really, really good things to say. But they, particularly in view of your pastor, you know, obviously we're not talking about covering sin. That's not what we're talking about, and I'm assuming you know that right from the start. But you as a congregation have a role to play in protecting the name of your pastor, in protecting their character. There's times when things happen, and maybe someone from the community, someone outside of the church, maybe from just someone outside of the church comes to you with this question, well, about one of your leaders, and like, I heard this, and I saw, you know, this happened, and this. And you just automatically know, by knowing your pastors, knowing your leadership, you know that that is not the normal character. And you can just honestly say, and help protect his name, his integrity, by saying, you know, I spend time with this man. I know him on a personal level, and that is not how he normally lives. That's not his normal character. And you can assuredly say that. Now, you may want to go then and check up, make sure, you know, what was going on here, that kind of thing. But if you don't know your leaders, then what are you're left with what? Questions in your mind, wondering, oh, know them, which labor might. Respect and admire them. Help protect who their name, who they are. And again, like I said, absolutely not covering sins in that way. That's not what I'm talking about. It doesn't just say esteem them. It says esteem them very highly in love. And I don't know how to break that all down, but just the one point I want to make on this is, don't do it from afar. Don't just hold up your leaders and just idolize them and just put them on a pedestal. But esteem them very highly in love on that personal relational level. Made me think of the man in Belize that supposedly, as the Queen of England came and visited the country, and he actually got a chance to shake her hand. And so he, for the next days, it sounded like maybe weeks, he literally did not wash that hand. And when he took a shower, he would put a bag over, because he had shook the Queen's hand. That's idolizing someone, okay? That's not what we're talking about. That's not, don't do that to your leaders. If you put them up on a pedestal, they just have that much farther to fall in your mind. And it just, know them, esteem them very highly on that personal level because you know them. Each one of your leaders is a unique person. I had referred to that just a little bit earlier in the fact that life experiences, our family culture, our community, all those things make us unique. And it is my firm belief that God is using those things, has used, is using those things to shape each one of us because he has a specific job for each one of you. So God has shaped Lloyd and Bev in a certain way. God has shaped Justin and Laura in a certain way. They're not going to lead the same way. They're not going to lead out the way your favorite pastor, your hero pastor, whoever that is in this congregation or somewhere else. They're not that person. Don't make them that person. Don't hold them to that standard. You can hold them to these standards. That's fine. But allow them to be who God has made them. That's part of knowing them. And I've had to learn that even in people that come to church. I've related to a few of you how in the past 8 years our church has almost doubled in size. And so there's a lot of new people to know. There's been a few men that, as I got to initially know them, they kind of scared me. How do I relate to this person? And I'm not going to go into too many details so you can't figure out who I'm talking about. But the best, just on a practical level, the best thing that I've found is to, instead of avoiding that person and just trying to, you know, protect myself and stay away from those things, is to go and to get to know that person. Some of those men have become very valuable in my life. And so it's just a lesson that I think I've learned, but I know that I'm continuing to learn to not, you know, and so I don't know if any of that, you know, in malls between you and your leaders or not, but if there is, take that approach. Just get to know them and get to understand them. What is it that drives them? And maybe that very thing that is kind of that burr under your saddle will become the thing that you admire and appreciate, and you realize, I need that. One of these men just tends to be, at first glance, you tend to think he's an answer man. He just has answers for everything. That's not the kind of guy I am. You need to give me a little bit of time to think about a situation, come up with an answer, a solution. But, you know, as I got to know this man better, he's very well studied in the scripture. And actually, when you get down to it and you start discussing things on a personal level with him, he's not the way that tends to come across right at first or the way I perceived him to be. He's not an answer man. He'll readily say, I don't know, you know. And so if I wouldn't have gotten to know him, you know, I'd still be kind of, you know, holding him off. And I wouldn't be able to tap into his deep knowledge of the scriptures and to help find some direction on some of those things that we're facing in life. So know them which labor among you. I just can't quite impress that enough. And it's scriptural. It's right here. And like I said, I trust that in a smaller church, that is probably one of those things that you have going for you already. Turn with me to the Old Testament. I want to look at a story there that just really fleshes this out. Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17, Moses here. They're just starting. They're just well on their journey of coming out of Egypt. some of the initial things had been happening. At the start of this chapter, they were running out of water. The Lord told him, strike the rock, I'll give you water. And then was their first war. And it was their cousins, basically, the Amalekites. I wonder if we start reading in verse 8, Exodus 17, verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. That was Moses. Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited, defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. What an amazing story. And there's so many lessons in this. I'm just going to try to pick out the ones that apply to encouraging your leaders. As I look at this, I see Moses. Well, there's this situation. Amalek comes out. And if you read in some of the other Deuteronomy and some of those places, they were doing these little sneak attacks, sneaking up at the back end of this big group. And those that were sick and tired, they were just literally preying on them and just attacking them and just really making a lot of trouble. And so Moses was faced as the leader, was faced with this situation. And it's up to the leaders. It's up to the leaders to say, okay, this is what we're facing. We have to plan for this. We have to deal with this somehow. We have to. And so Moses comes up with this plan. He says, okay, Joshua, you choose out some soldiers and you go out and fight with them. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go up to the top of the hill and I'm going to intercede. I think that's basically what Moses was doing. Several things maybe, but maybe the biggest thing was he was standing up there and he was interceding. He had the rod of God in his hand, and the rod of God always, almost always, was involved in the miracles that were done. It was a symbol of authority and some things like that. So he had that, but he was up there and he was raising his hands, I believe, in prayer. He said, that's what I'm going to do. I think also it was an encouragement to Joshua and the soldiers. They could look back and they could see, maybe, because as you read this story, you can tell the battle would go one way and the other, all depending on what was happening with Moses. And Moses was up there, and Moses is this, we look at him like this incredible leader. All these people, all the things that he faced, and yet Moses was human. He got tired. The battle gets heavy. The battle gets long. And so that's what I said at the start. Never assume things about your leaders, especially if there's maybe an ongoing situation that just you know has that potential to drain and is, you know, taking a lot of emotional, mental, and spiritual energy from your leaders. Make sure you check up on them. And what I like is, well, first of all, Joshua and the soldiers. That's kind of like you as a congregation. You follow, you know, we're facing this situation as a congregation. The enemy is coming in against us. And so the leaders say, this is what we need to do. And it feels like, you know, the congregation was ready to go ahead and just to obey. They were ready to do that. And Moses, it doesn't sound like in his original plan that he had Aaron and Hur coming up with him. He just said, I will go up and I will do this. I like this fact that Aaron and Hur followed him up right at the start without, it looks like, without being asked to. And I just want to challenge you as lay brothers, as lay sisters, to don't wait until your leaders say, oh, I need prayer. Because they're probably going to wait until they're just like, oh, you know, this weighed down, this tired, because the battle is just really, you take the initiative. That just really, I've had that happen. I've had people that just, it's as simple as a text. I got text yesterday and this morning saying, I'm praying for you, brother. That's it can be that simple. And when the Spirit prompts you to do it, when you're at work, and all of a sudden you think of, and this doesn't apply just to your leaders, but that's what we're talking about today. The Lord puts somebody on your heart, and you feel like, man, I should just text him. You better do it. I've just have heard so many stories, and I've had it in my own life where I got that random text just at the right time. It was just when the heat of the battle was on, when I'm just feeling like, you know. And here comes that, you know, that boost, calm. Maybe sometimes it's, hey, let's go out for coffee. That's always good with me. Let's go out for coffee or take them out for breakfast, whatever it is. But just make sure. And I just really like that fact that Aaron and her, they just took the initiative. They just went up with Moses right at the start of the day. It sounded like they went up there with him. I believe that they probably joined with him in that intercession, in that praying, concerned about what's happening down there. Because we obviously know that Aaron was also part of the leadership here. And her, if I did my studying right, was Miriam's husband. And so I'm assuming, I don't know this, he may have had, you know, may have been in there helping with leadership. Somehow he felt responsibility. They just took the initiative. They went up there and they helped out. Then the details, it says that when, as long as Moses held up his hand, and here's where, you know, this would be some material for the leaders here, for myself, you know, as the leader led out in that intercession and in being that leader, things went well. But when he got tired, needed a little break, and then Amalek would start prevailing. So it's this, you know, imagine how Joshua and the soldiers were feeling back there, and then they'd look back and, oh yeah, Moses is tired, his hands are down, and then his hands go up and things start going better again. It's like, yes, we can do, you know, all of that just going on. And then verse 12 is kind of the main one here. Moses' hands were heavy, just weary of holding it up. And that's what I just want to remind you. We as leaders we're people. And as much as we want to be faithful, we want to fulfill our calling well, yet there's times we do get tired. Maybe some of us more quickly than others. There's so many variables. So Moses got tired. What did Aaron and Hur do? They went and they got a stone and they brought it over to him. And they let him sit down, a stone to sit on. But you know what? We as leaders don't need to be coddled. We don't need you to totally take away our burden, but you can at least move in and do something to help carry the load and help assist. Recognize that need. And you know, maybe it's going to be, you know, ladies, maybe it's going to be as simple as checking in on Laura and just telling her, hey, you know, can I take the children for the day? Or do you need help with canning? That's going over there and putting a stone in there. You know, she still has to do some of the work, but at least you're helping out. That kind of thing. Just being practical about all of that. And you as men, you know, maybe there's stuff around there. Because I know that happens with me. Bought an old house here a couple of years ago, and it needs a lot of work. And, well, so many of your Saturdays are spent studying to preach and doing other things that, you know, you probably on average have about half as many Saturdays to get something done as the rest of you guys. Now, I know you're also busy, so take that with a grain of salt. But just saying, this does take away time, takes away evenings, takes away Saturdays, which you could normally spend, you know, doing some of those things. So maybe you can help out, just some practical things like that. Sometimes it's just finding out. Sometimes I you know, what can I pray for you? The brothers this morning in the prayer said, what can we specifically pray for you as I prepare to preach here? Those things are very, very meaningful. So, again, you don't need to take away our whole load. You don't need to, you know, that's just not going to happen. But assist us. Just step in and help. It's kind of interesting that they brought a stone. But I guess the next thing, that just seeing that they, so it says that he sat down and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. They just literally propped up his hands. I don't know how they did that. We're not really told. But they stayed up his hands. And I like this next part. The one on the one side and the other on the other. Remember what I said at the start? Know your leaders. They were right here. They were. If you're going to hold up somebody's arms, you got to be close. You're going to be right beside them. Okay? Just do that. Just walk with your pastors. Now, there's going to be those times when they're working through a situation, and because of the confidentiality factor, they can't tell you everything. Be okay with that. You know that. But yet, you know, where you can step in, find out, how can I pray? How can I hold up your arms? How can I do this? You know, I'm sure that there have been already many words of encouragement, affirmation spoken to Justin and Laura. And probably over the next couple months, that'll continue. But you know when we really need it? Is when some of those tough situations, when maybe there's an issue of church discipline, and maybe some years down the road, maybe it'll be involve one of your children or one of your best friends or who knows, just some of those tough things. And that's when you kind of step back and you're like, that's when the leadership needs it, when there are some of those really tough situations. That's when we need to know. And you know what? And maybe it's just me, but when I was ordained as bishop about a little over 3 years ago, I thought about that as all these people were filing through. And I have no reason to doubt their sincerity. But what I wanted to know, as they were telling me, we will support you, we'll pray for you, and I know they are. But my mind was, but I'm going to need that when we face that tough situation down the road. That's when I really need it. Make sure that you're there then. I only told a few of my close friends that, I think. I didn't, you know, it just wouldn't have been appropriate. But that's what was going through my mind, just being very honest. And so remember that. And some of the things that you can do in those times are, well, number one, don't write that unsigned letter. Just don't do that. We just received a letter from someone in our church, and it was done so well. Someone had a concern, and they just asked some questions. It was very clear, very much to the point, not accusatory at all. They signed their name. And as I contacted them and said, hey, we'd love to sit down and just, I want to make sure we know what your concerns are, what your burden is. I said, you're not in trouble. We appreciated that you came and brought this, you know, and did it in a nice manner. And they're more than willing to meet with us. That is so good from both sides. That way, I don't look at this letter and assume they meant this and this, but we get to find out, and we have that dialogue. So just do that when the times are tough. That's what means so much, at least for me as a leader, and I think the rest of them would back me up, to have a person come and just ask you the question instead of going out there and talking to others that agree with them, and kind of, finally, before you know it, you sort of have these two sides without even kind of planning it that way. No, go directly to the source. That's one way of just coming right in and supporting those arms, and one on one side, one on the other. So that's one way. Another way was earlier this summer, we had the unfortunate situation. We had a young man had become a member, and I don't know, probably within the first year of being a member, he just didn't want to be a member of church anymore. And he had sin issues in his life, and different ones of us on the ministry team met with him and tried to mentor him, walk with him through some relational difficulties, work through some of those strongholds in his life. And it would look at times like, yeah, maybe he's going to make it. And then other times, finally at the end of close to a year and a half, he was just kept on saying, I don't want this. I just don't want this. I don't want to be a member. I don't have a relationship with God. And so, long story short, at about the year and a half point, the whole church being involved. On a Sunday morning, a little different schedule, but before Sunday school, we took the final consensus from the church, what do we do? And it came up that we just needed to excommunicate him, one of the hardest things you have to do. And so, as we got that final consensus from the church, and I had to tell the church what that was, and that I would meet with him and tell him what was up. It was so hard on me, and it was right before we dismissed for Sunday school, and I just wanted to go out to the van. I just wanted to go out there and just cry. But I knew I shouldn't. I knew I needed to just go to Sunday school, and I had this good friend, Kirby, and he's just a quiet guy. You often can't really pull out of him what's going on deep down in his heart too easily. But I knew I'm going to sit down beside him. I just knew in my heart that he would do something to encourage me, just something that I needed. And so I sat down beside him down there in Sunday school, and he just reached over. And he gave me the most eloquent hug I ever got. He just held me, didn't say a word. That's exactly what I needed right there. I didn't need a lot of verbal encouragement. I just needed somebody to stand with me right there. And like I said to a couple of the others, you know, when I started studying for this message, I had this whole list of all these practical ways of encouraging your leaders. The Lord just went a different direction here. All I'm doing is just giving you a little starter kit. Just know your leaders. And you let the Spirit tell you how to do that. You know, Kirby didn't know how much that meant to me. He had no clue how much that was going to mean to me in that. And you probably won't either. You know, it seems like a little thing that you're doing. I sent him a text yesterday and reminded him of that and just thanked him for it again. And, you know, his response was basically just one of surprise that the Lord used him. And so you don't know how much that will help. But let's just look. Let's just finish up by looking at what was the result of Aaron and Hur doing this. It says, his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Moses' hands, because he had two faithful brothers that stood with him. It made the biggest difference. It made the difference. Someone standing with him. And not only for Moses were his hands steady, but the fact that the leader's hands were steadied made that the congregation was victorious and successful. There's no better ending than that. I'm convinced that's what all of you want as a church here. You want this church to thrive. You want it to be successful. You want your leaders to be successful. I'm convinced of it. If you really want that, be an Aaron and be a Hur. Whatever way that is that the Spirit tells you to do that. Let's pray. Father, your ways are so high above ours. And sometimes we wonder what's happening, what's going on. And maybe when you prompt us to reach out to someone, we have no clue. We really don't even know what they're really facing or what our actions will mean. But Father, I pray that you would continue to use each one here. By your Spirit, direct them, Father. And I pray your blessing upon this church. I pray, God, that it would flourish and that they would be able to minister life to the surrounding community, Lord, that as they look in and see things happening here, as they observe the church supporting the leaders being faithful, providing direction, Father, that you would be honored and glorified, and it would draw people to you, and your kingdom would be enlarged. We ask this in Jesus' name.